Would you please turn your Bibles to the text that Brother John read earlier in Genesis chapter 42, and this afternoon we're going to cover a lot of grounds. But I'm not going to keep you long, so don't worry. I know we had a full lunch, and after lunch it is always difficult to preach or to teach, you know, as you understand the effects of a full stomach on your eyes. They have a tendency to pull your eyes lids down. So we don't want that to happen to you. So just give me your attention for the next, let's see how long. I don't want to promise you, but roughly, okay? Roughly 30 minutes. And then we'll wrap up the whole series on a faith that overcomes. Now let me do a very quick recap, all right? For the sake of those who may not have heard the previous messages yet. This series is on a faith that overcomes, and we have seen in the life of Joseph the many trials and difficulties and problems that by the grace of God he was able to overcome. The first message, we see Joseph overcoming family dysfunction. And after sin entered into the world through the first man and woman in the Garden of Eden, everything in the world is no more perfect. So there is no perfect family. There is no perfect church. So don't waste your time looking for one. Alright, there will never be until the Lord comes and restore everything to its original place. So that's overcoming dysfunction in the workplace, in school, etc. Expect them, alright, to have problems, because that is due to the sinful nature of men. Even in the church, we are sinners saved by grace. Remember, we are still sinners, but we are saved by the grace of God. And then we look at the second message, a faith that overcomes betrayal. Betrayal by his own brothers or siblings, stepbrothers. All right? How they sold him. Initially, they planned to kill him, but because of the intervention of Reuben, they sold him to Egypt. And thirdly, in the third message, we see a faith that overcomes temptation, where in the household of Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar tried to tempt Joseph to sin against God and against his master. But Joseph did not yield to that temptation. He flee. And so in that message, we saw the second time he lost his coat. The first time his brothers forced it out of him and then dip it in goat's blood to deceive the father. The second time, that seductive woman held on to his coat and he flee, leaving the coat in her hands. So although he lost his coat, he kept his integrity or his character. And in the fourth message, we see a faith that overcomes disappointment. Because having done a good deed, interpreting the dreams of the baker, that man forgot to mention him to Pharaoh. And he waited 2 years. In the providence of God, finally, Pharaoh dreamt two dreams. And no one could interpret, and God joked the memory of the baker, who said, "I know a Hebrew man while I was in prison." And so Joseph was rushed out of prison to meet with Pharaoh, and he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh because of the enablement of God. And from that, we see his rise, all right? From the pit, from Potiphar's household, from prison to the palace. And that brings us to that message on a faith that overcomes pride. Now that he's elevated almost overnight, would Joseph become a different person? A very arrogant, proudful person? No. He was still the same Joseph who put God first. And always remember that he is the one who enables him to be faithful. So in our last message, we're going to look at a faith that overcomes bitterness. And as we turn to chapter 42, we see the reunion, or the meeting rather. The reunion is going to come later. But we see the meeting of Joseph and his 10 step-siblings. All right. Because of the famine that came to Egypt, all the land, even outside of Egypt, were in need of food. And so Jacob, the patriarch of the family, sent his 10 children, to buy grain from Egypt, hearing that there is still supply of grain in Egypt. And so they came. And when they came and bowed before Joseph, Joseph's first dream was fulfilled. Remember his first dream? About the sheaves? How all the brothers' sheaves bowed down to his sheaf? Alright? Because his sheaf was standing up. And so that was the fulfillment of that, the dream that God gave to Joseph. Now Joseph, in meeting his brothers, did not immediately reveal his identity. He did not even get upset and was provoked in seeing them to take revenge on them. Alright? I'm not sure whether he fought these feelings, probably being human, but then by God's grace he did not have that kind of a spirit of hatred and resentment in his heart that he can't wait to get rid of them now that they are under his mercy, because he is promoted to be the second in charge in Egypt. And he could, alright, take revenge because he has all the power and the position to do that. So he did not do that. Instead, it appears that Joseph conducted a series of tests for his brothers. And I'm going to give you a summary of the tests. If you like to read in more detail, please continue reading on chapter 43, 44, up to 45. All right, and you will see the whole series of tests given there. The first is, of course, he asks whether the father is alive and how many children, you know, they have in their family, because he wanted to know whether Benjamin, his own blood brother, and there are only two sons that were born to Rachel, Joseph, Benjamin, all right, whether Benjamin, his blood brother, was still alive. And he did not believe what the brothers told him. Instead, he accused them of being spies to hide his identity, and he wanted them to bring the brother to Egypt in order to prove they are not spies. So that's a cover-up, okay, of the test. And in order for him to get them to do that, initially he wanted to retain 9 of them and send one back to bring Benjamin. However, he changed his mind and he sent all of them back except one. He retained Simeon. Alright, Simeon was retained in prison until the brothers would bring Benjamin to him to prove that they were one big family and they were not spies of Egypt. And so this is the first series of tests. Alright, the first series of tests is whether they will abandon Simeon. After they take the grain, they go back, they say, oh, Simeon, you know, good luck to you. Take care of yourself. You know, we are not coming back to Egypt. So that was the first test. Will they abandon Simeon? And of course they did not. If you read the story, we find that they ran out of food. And then they wanted to go back to buy food. Jacob told them to go back and buy more food from Egypt. And Judah, was it Judah or Reuben first? I think Reuben says, no, we can't do that. Alright? Because the man said very specifically, if you do not bring Benjamin, your youngest, I will not sell you any food. Don't come and see my face at all. Alright? So, the father procrastinated. He was unwilling to let Benjamin go. And Judah finally, alright, managed to convince the dad and says, either one person die or the whole family will be wiped out because we all die of hunger and starvation. And then he says, I'll be responsible, alright, for Benjamin. And so the father unwillingly relented and allowed them to bring Benjamin on their second trip to buy grain from Egypt. And this time round, they were invited to the house of Joseph for a meal. For a meal. I miss up some details, because I'm going to look at the gist of the test only. So when they were at the household, second series of tests came about. And what is that test? Well, at first the brothers were all surprised that the steward of the house could arrange their seating according to the elders to the youngest, alright, in the order of their birth. So they were amazed, alright, how he could have done that. And then at the dinner itself, Benjamin was given 5 times more food than the rest of the 10 brothers. Now that is to test whether the brothers will be jealous and envious of this son of Rachel who's left, you see, and whether they will do him any harm. And so in order to find out whether they will do him any harm and abandon Benjamin as they did Joseph in the past, he told his steward when they left Egypt to go home to put his favorite cup in the sack of Benjamin. Alright? And when they were moving back halfway, Joseph sent his men to stop them and to check on their sacks. And they checked them and say, well, my master's favorite cup is missing. One of you must have stolen it, you know. And do you know that, you know, he's a man who can tell, who can divine and so forth. How dare you steal his favorite cup? And so the brothers unknowingly at first said to the steward, well, check our bags. If you can find the cup in any of our bags, we will all go back with you to be slaves in Egypt. Alright? And then, lo and behold, one by one, the bags were opened and checked. And whose sack do you think the cup was found? I'm just testing whether you are awake because I told you the answer earlier. Okay. The sack in which it was found was Benjamin's sack. Alright? And they were all shocked. Alright? With disbelief. Why? Because that is the only person who shouldn't get into trouble. Because Jacob told them so specifically, I would die, you know, if my son is lost. This son is lost again. And so they all went back to the house of Joseph, and Joseph said, I will retain, oh, I'm sorry, don't worry about it. I will retain Benjamin, and all of you can go home. All right? And this brings us to the next test, which is, will they abandon Benjamin? Thank you. Will they abandon Benjamin? Well, in chapter 44, I think, or 45, we see Judah taking the leadership and pleading with Joseph, whom he doesn't know is his half-brother, alright, that instead of Benjamin being retained, he volunteers himself, alright, because his father would surely die if they return without Benjamin. And I think that really broke Joseph's heart. And from there, Joseph can see that the brothers were repentant. And in a few of the, I think in the earlier scripture reading too, there was some guilt that you saw that they were being reminded of, right, in the story. And so when Joseph proved that the brothers were really repentant and they would not abandon another son of Rachel, he revealed his identity to them. Okay? So I give you all the story to bring us to our outline. How we see in Joseph a faith that overcomes bitterness. So very quickly, do you have your outline with you? Do you have an outline? Okay. Let's look at our first point. Alright? So when Joseph had a chance to revenge the wrongs done to him, what was his response? Well, not one of vengefulness, but one who seeks to reconcile. And he did that, of course, first by testing his brothers to see whether they were repentant. So in our first point, we consider the product, P-R-O-D-U-C-T, of a forgiving attitude. All right, the product of a forgiving attitude, dealing with his past, Joseph forgave his brothers by releasing the offenses instead of holding a grudge. That's what forgiveness means. It means to release someone of their offense against you. And forgiveness is required by God, of those whom He has forgiven. In Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, forgive as God in Christ has what? forgiven us. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Because a refusal, A, small a, to forgive stems from focusing on hurts of others towards me. A refusal to forgive stems from focusing on hurts of others towards me, instead of the vast amount of hurts that I have caused the Lord. And B, granting forgiveness is based on a choice of my will in obedience to God and not on how I feel. A lot of people say, I don't feel like doing it. It's not based on your feeling. It's based on your obedience to the Lord. Alright? So granting forgiveness is based on a choice of my will in obedience to God, not on how I feel. And then deciding his commitment with the name of his son. Remember, God blessed him with two children through, what's the wife's name now? Asenath. Alright? And the first son he named Manasseh, meaning causing to forget, indicating that there is no bitterness in Joseph's heart. And by the way, forgetting doesn't mean that you don't remember at all. So cancel the first part. I don't know whether it's in your notes. I think it should be. Forgiving means to put the past behind you. Forgetting, sorry, to put it behind you. And in order to put it behind you, we need to forgive. So I'll put it this way. We must forgive in order to forget. Alright? You cannot forget without forgiving. But when you forgive, you may. You will put the past behind you. I hope you're following me there. Let's look at the second point. First, the product of a forgiving spirit. Second, the problem of bitterness. Alright? Let's consider the description of bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness involves a refusal to forget how others have hurt me. A refusal to forget how others have hurt me. And secondly, our natural tendency is to dwell on hurts instead of releasing them. And thirdly, we think we have a right to be angry, wounded over our hurts. And fourthly, it involves an attitude of being more concerned about temporal things than things that count for eternity. Alright, we are going to build it up. So next point is our defensiveness of bitterness. When we become bitter, we usually have this rationalization. We will tell people, no, I'm not bitter. I'm just deeply hurt. Alright? I'm not bitter. I'm just deeply hurt. Or we could minimize it and say, everyone feels hurt when that happens to them. Or you would tell the person, you will feel the same way if you wear my shoes. And the key question that we need to ask ourselves is, are you dwelling on the hurt and replaying the tape of the offense in your mind? You know, it's just like a tape replaying the incident of how the person hurt you. Are you dwelling on it and replaying the tape in your mind instead of releasing it? Was Joseph hurt by what his siblings did to him? I'm sure he was, because he was human. Did he replay that hurt? Well, from the record of Scripture, we don't see any resentment in Joseph. Chapter 50 that was read later in verses 17 and 18, I think is a proof that there was no resentment in him. He saw the hand of God even in his trial and suffering. He says, you meant it for evil. So he recognizes that what the brothers did to him was evil. Alright, he did not deny that at all. However, he saw the hand of God. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Right? To save many, including the family of Jacob. Thirdly, we look at the defilement of bitterness. Bitterness is a serious sin that blocks God's grace in our lives. And that is given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, not 13, and verse 15. Let's quickly turn to it before we move on to the next point. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews 12:15, the Word of God reads, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." So you see the effect of bitterness, alright? It not only troubles you, blocks the grace of God in our lives, but it also defiles others. Others that you share your resentment with over a certain person who has hurt you. And secondly, when unchecked, bitterness infects a believer and those around him. That's what I just said. And thirdly, one cannot have a bitter spirit and genuine gratefulness to the Lord in his heart at the same time. It's just like what Peter said from a spring. Can you have both bitter water coming out of the same spring? It's either bitter or it is not. You know, you can't have both from the same spring. So in the same way, you cannot have a bitter spirit and say, well, I'm genuinely grateful to the Lord. They don't work together. They don't at all. All right, they're not compatible. So that's the defilement of bitterness. And thirdly, remember the perspective of life that God desires. What is the perspective of life that God desires? Life is unfair. We all know that. But God is just. God is just. And so God uses evil in a fallen world to work on our pride and teach us genuine humility. And God is the only being who could have prevented the hurt, but he permitted to come in his superior wisdom for our good and his glory. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God allowed what the brothers did to Joseph to happen. He allowed it. He permitted it. But then he turned it around for Joseph's good, the good of the family and the nation of Israel, which is, of course, in the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 brothers, right? So God made it for good. God turned it around for good, and that is Romans 8:28. For his good and his glory. For our good, and his glory. And then secondly, mercy is undeserved. Sometimes we forget that as Christians. We think that God owes us a full and happy life with no problems. Does God owe us that? And the answer is no. God doesn't owe us anything. God does not owe us any good thing. Anything better than hell is more than we deserve. We were all condemned already. But God, in his love, sent forth his only begotten Son that we may be saved through him. So if God had just left us alone in that state of condemnation, he would have been just. But God's grace is so marvelous that he showed his mercy towards us. So mercy is undeserved. And we tend to have an ungrateful spirit towards God. Someone said that it's a wonder that we don't have more problems in life and die tragically. It's a wonder, indeed. So at age 30, at this point of his life, Joseph said, "I have put the past behind me. I've forgotten all that." How? By an act of his will, he chose not to dwell on the hurts, but to release the offenses of his brothers. And therefore he refused to be bitter. He saw what the brothers did to him from God's perspective. God allowed it. Alright? God allowed it for our good and for His glory. So that's how Joseph could remain, have a forgiving spirit. Alright? Now look, if anyone had a reason to be bitter and angry, I think Joseph has all the reasons, don't you think? You look at the people Joseph could have been bitter towards, his brothers, which we just mentioned, for their hatred and rejection, for throwing him into the well, ruining his special cloak, and selling him as a slave. He could be bitter against his father, Jacob, for the favoritism which incensed his brothers, and for sending him to check on them, and that's why he got thrown into the pit, and for not understanding his dreams. He could have been bitter with his master's wife for tempting him to sin, for falsely accusing him of rape, and for wrongly putting him in prison. So Joseph had a lot of people and reasons to be angry and bitter towards, but he did not. At no time when he mentioned his problems, even to the baker, did he accuse and say anything negative about a specific person. Alright? So that's the amazing thing about Joseph. He could have been bitter against a butler for forgetting him for 2 years after Joseph had interpreted his dreams. But he did not. So what is the procedure for handling bitterness? Well, 4 steps. Number 1, decide to call it sin and confess it. Don't rationalize. Don't find excuses to be bitter. But call a spade, because God calls that sin. And confess it to Him. B, determine to see the person as God's instrument in your life. Yes, you may have been hurt badly, but see that person as an instrument in God's hand. 4, molding your character. Alright, that's difficult to do, I know. But Joseph did it because of the grace of God. And you and I can do it because the Bible tells us we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. So seek Him for the strength and the grace to do it. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. He sees them as God's instrument in his life. Thirdly, deliberately thank God for his purpose in each hurt. Did not 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But some of us reduced that all to mean only the good things. No, all means all, including the bad things that happen to us. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And finally, demonstrate a forgiving spirit by an act of your will. Choose to forgive and release the offenses. Because the Bible commands us to forgive one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. He's forgiven us so much of our sin. Vast amount. And can't we forgive the smaller amounts of sin that people have done towards us? And that's given in the parable of the unjust steward, isn't it? So, all this demonstrates the will of God for us to forgive. And we can, if we are Christians, by God's grace. Forgiveness requires obedience to the Word of God, and of course it requires our faith. To believe that God can enable us to do so. And remember the Lord Jesus in the model prayer, which sometimes we call the Lord's Prayer, taught his disciples to pray, and he ends in the petitions that he taught them, he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we recite it. Pretty often. I don't know whether here, so far 6 weeks, I've not heard the recitation of this model prayer. But in New Life Back Home, some of our chairmen of worship love to use that, all right, to recite over and over. And that phrase is there. You know, we know it, but do we practice it? So in conclusion, it can be said that the four F's, forgiveness, forgetfulness, fruitfulness, and figure, meaning Joseph as a type of Christ, give us an accurate picture of Joseph. He forgave his enemies, even his brothers, who treated him abominably. And after he forgives, he does what is often even more difficult. He forgets the wrongs that others have done to him. And he told his brothers when they were afraid after Joseph died, Jacob died, right? The brothers sent someone to him and say, hey, our father, wanted you to know this before he died. Don't hold anything against your brothers. And that kind of made him sad because he has already released the wrongs and they didn't see it, you know. And he has to assure them that, don't worry, I've forgiven you and I will take care of you and your family. See how kind and gracious Joseph is. And that is how kind and gracious God is to us in Christ. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. And if you have not received Christ as your Savior, may I urge you this afternoon to fly to Him, to call upon Him, to embrace Him as your Savior. May God help you. And if you have trusted in Him, may the life of Joseph, a man who has no Bible, no church, no many things, you know, that we have today, that we enjoy, living a Christ-like life. How about that? How about us, rather? Yeah. Who have the Bible, who have been taught the scriptures, who memorize it every week when we worship. What about us? Are we more Christ-like every day? May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you also for the encouragement of your word through the life of Joseph. And we pray for the enablement that comes from the Holy Spirit to help your people overcome dysfunctions, whether in the home, in the church, or at work and in school. Help your people to overcome too by their faith in you any betrayal that they may receive, whether from kins, friends, or others. Help them too, Lord, to overcome temptation which we are faced every day in our life. The lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. Help your people also to overcome disappointments that they will encounter as they go through life. Not everything falls into our schedule, our timing. But Lord, we have to learn to wait. We have to learn to trust that your timing is perfect. And help us to overcome bitterness, that we will not carry a spirit of resentment in our hearts against those who have wronged us, those who have offended us, those who have done us evil. But like Joseph, help us to have the right spirit and attitude and the right perspective that you want us to have, to know that your hand of providence is in even the troubles, the problems, and the trials that your people go through. So help us to cling to you and draw closer to you and to be more and more like your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is in His name and for your glory that we commit all this. Amen.